Well, today is October 11th, 2023. The time is 20:58 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you again. I love you. By the way, it is not always the most exciting thing to have to plug in microphones and turn on preamps and things like that. But I'm doing this because I believe it's very important that we learn what we can about the true chronology from the Bible. This is from the Born and Raised article, and it's chapter 8, paragraph 10. If the death of the autonomy of Israel's kingship on earth can be signified by the number 86, which is the police code for murder, I believe, or something like that, or death. It was also 7 times 86, which is 602 years later, when Jesus came to earth. 609 minus 7 times 86 is BCE 7. 7 times 86. Thus, the 7 times of the Gentiles had in Jesus a partial fulfillment at the time of the Messiah's birth or conception, although Jesus did not restore kingship to Israel at that time, as he explained to followers. We have seen, on the contrary, how the temple, utilized by the Jews in Jesus' time, was destroyed only 40 years after his crucifixion and resurrection, leaving Jewish hopes for an earthly kingdom in disarray at that time. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 CE, this coming 40 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, given as 30 CE. The first destruction of Jerusalem had occurred in BCE 587, or 616 years before the crucifixion in 30 CE. And here we may see one more fulfillment of seven times. 7 times 88 is 616. 7 times 88 equals 616 equals 587 plus 30 minus 1. 7 times 88. When Jesus ascended to heaven in 30 CE, there occurred a very real restoration of kingdom power to believers. So, the 7 times of the Gentiles may be seen to be fulfilled in more ways than one, as prophecy often is. So that's the Born and Raised article for today's study, showing that the 7 times of the Gentiles can be represented in various ways, including with regard to both the birth of Jesus and with regard to the date of his resurrection, all of which are in our chronology, which I call also Jehovah's chronology when I talk about the genealogy in the Crucible article. I was reading that today and I was seeing that it was called Jehovah's chronology. In chapter 12, right, that's fascinating. No other chronology in paragraph 11.4 has been discovered to date as true as this, our Holy Grail, the only crucible of its kind, which is what we call our chronology. It's called, we called it the Holy Grail, right, because it's the Holy Grail of biblical archaeology, and the illustration of the Grail fits because it's capable of holding facts of history within its structure as a chronology. So, let's see what we have here. See if I can. I'm going to Google that and see if I, not Google it, but search for it on the page. Jehovah's chronology. There it is. In paragraph 11.5, I call it, this is in the Crucible article, part 2, Jehovah's chronology, our own genealogy. It has 1452 BCE as the year Israel came into the Promised Land, a date which we prove faithful by seemingly every process. That's from The Crucible of Credible Creed, Part 2, Paragraph 11.5, or Chapter 11, Paragraph 5 of The Crucible of Credible Creed. This 1452, we proved that date, and then it turned out, just by the grace of God, that the year 1452 on the other side of the Common Era, which is 1452 CE, was also the year 1 of the Habsburg dynasty, with Frederick III beginning to rule in that year. So it was a remarkable, very important mirror date, and that's been true of so many other dates that we found mirror dates for. For example, Columbus, 1492 was Columbus, but in the year after that, the Americas were begun to be settled by the Spanish. And so this 1493, which is the Exodus date, is also the mirror date to the settlement of the Americas by Columbus in 1493 of the Common Era, whereas BCE 1493 is the Exodus. So it's quite good in many ways. These mirror dates are quite phenomenal thing. It's a phenomenal blessing from God, the Lord, the good Lord, whom we also call Jehovah. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, little ones, is our proverb. And verse 9, better is the seeing by the eyes than the walking about of the soul. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. It's fascinating. Better to see with the eyes than walk about. Or walking about of the soulful desire. Right. It's another translation of that word soul. So, it's better to see with your eyes than merely to wonder about something. That's true. Or to just fantasize, speculate, imagine, or whatever you want to call that. But walking about of the soul, this is a really interesting scripture. Better is the seeing by the eyes than the walking about of the soul. I find the scriptures are always pointing me in a direction which makes me see things in a fresh light. I'm never bored with the scriptures because they're always viewing things in ways that no other document on earth can really do. It doesn't have the same effect. Not at all. Nothing close do we find in any other. I mean, that's what I find. That's why I find, I mean, if we don't read the scriptures, we don't know, so we don't realize any benefit from not reading. But when we read, then we can find out, is there benefit or not? But there's a lot of, it's just so interesting to me. There are ideas in scripture that just aren't found anywhere, unless somebody's read the scriptures and has got the idea from the scriptures. There's no way to get these ideas, not easily, from the world itself. Judges chapter 5, on that day, now this is after the defeat of the king, Jabin, wasn't it? He's going to be mentioned in the song here. The defeat of Sisera, the army chief of Jabin, right? But also Jabin was the one who was the king of Canaan who ruled in Hazor, in Judges 4 and 2, and he's the one who was defeated here, and the chief of his army was Sisera. And after the army of Barak, with Deborah's help, Deborah was the judge of Israel at that time, after that army of Barak defeated, and also with the help of the wife, Jael, the wife of one of the Israelites, also, they defeated Sisera and his army. After that defeat, this is what happened. Judges chapter 5 says, and on that day, Deborah, along with Barak the son of Abinoam, broke out in song, saying, for letting the hair hang loose in Israel for war, for the people's volunteering. Bless Jehovah. Listen, you kings, give ear, you high officials. I, to Jehovah, yes, I will sing. I shall make melody to Jehovah, Israel's God. Jehovah, at your going forth from Seir, at your marching out of the field of Edom, earth rocked, heavens also dripped, clouds also dripped with water, mountains flowed away from the face of Jehovah, this Sinai away from the face of Jehovah, Israel's God. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, pathways had no traffic, and the travelers of roadways would travel by roundabout pathways. The dwellers in open country ceased. In Israel they ceased until I, Deborah, rose up, until I rose up as a mother in Israel. They proceeded to choose new gods. It was then there was war in the gates. A shield could not be seen, nor a lance among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is for the commanders of Israel, who were volunteers among the people. Bless Jehovah, you riders on yellowish red she-asses, you who sit on rich carpets and you who walk on the road, consider some of the voices of the water distributors among the places of drawing water. There they began to recount the righteous acts of Jehovah, the righteous acts of his dwellers in open country in Israel. It was then Jehovah's people made their way down to the gates. Awake, awake, O Deborah, awake, awake. Utter a song. Rise up, Barak, and lead your captives away, you son of Abinoam. It was then the survivors came down to the majestic ones. Jehovah's people came down to me against the mighty ones. Out of Ephraim was their origin in the low plain, with you, Benjamin, among your peoples. Out of Machir the commanders went down, and out of Zebulun those handling the equipment of a scribe. And the princes in Issachar were with Deborah. And as Issachar, so was Barak. Into the low plain he was sent on foot. Among the divisions of Reuben, great were the searchings of the heart. Why did you sit down between the two saddlebags to listen to the pipings for the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of the heart. Gilead kept to his residence on the other side of the Jordan. And Dan, why did he continue to dwell for the time in ships? Asher sat idle at the seashore, and by his landing places he kept residing. Zebulun was a people that scorned their souls to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the field. Kings came, they fought. It was then that the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. No gain of silver did they take. From heaven did the stars fight. From their orbits they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon washed them away. The torrent of ancient days, the torrent of Kishon. You went treading down strength, O my soul. It was then that the hooves of horses pawed because of dashings upon dashings of his stallions. Curse Meroz, said the angel of Jehovah. Curse its inhabitants incessantly. For they did not come to the assistance of Jehovah, to the assistance of Jehovah with the mighty ones. Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, will be most blessed among women. Among women in the tent she will be most blessed. Water he asked, milk she gave. In the large banquet bowl of majestic ones she presented curdled milk. Her hand to the tent pin she then thrust out, and her right hand to the mallet of hard workers. And she hammered Sisera. She pierced his head through, and she broke apart and cut up his temples. Between her feet he collapsed, he fell, he lay down. Between her feet he collapsed, he fell. Where he collapsed, there he fell, overcome. From the window a woman looked out and kept watching for him, the mother of Sisera from the lattice. Why has his war chariot delayed in coming? Why must the hoofbeats of his chariots be so late? The wise ones of her noble ladies would answer her. Yes, she too would talk back to herself with her own sayings, quote, ought they not to find, ought they not to distribute spoil, a womb, two wombs to every able-bodied man, spoil of dyed stuffs for Sisera, spoil of dyed stuffs, an embroidered garment, dyed stuff, two embroidered garments for the necks of men of spoil, end quote. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Jehovah, and let your lovers be as when the sun goes forth in its mightiness. And the land had no further disturbance for 40 years. With the last words of the song being, when the sun goes forth in its mightiness, so let your lovers be. And then it said, and the land had no further disturbance for 40 years after this defeat of Jabin. That was the song of Deborah and Barak that they sang after this defeat of Jabin, the Canaanite king, who was a strong king who lived in Hazor. And we've talked about that in some of our articles, too. The article, well, without being specific, but in more than one article, we've talked about this defeat of Jabin. I believe, I'm thinking of the Crucible. Maybe we can look it up right now. Let's look up, because we were just looking in this article, right? So let's just see if we can do that again. Look up Jabin. It's easy to do. You just do a search, Command F, and then you type in the name you're searching for on a web page that's already loaded, and there it is. Right, okay, yeah, here it is. So, yeah, it's even talked about with regard to the date of the destruction of Hazor. The destruction layers found in the ground when they dug up Hazor, they found these destruction layers, two of them. One of which was around 1452, and one of them was around 1234, which was closer to the time of... they didn't destroy Hazor when they defeated him here either, I don't think. And this is just when they defeated him. They didn't burn the city at this point. In the study that we're currently doing in Judges, where it talks about the song of Deborah and Barak, they didn't defeat Jabin as far as to burn the city. I don't think it wasn't talked about. But the 1234, what was the date of that? That's what I'm trying to find. Well, let's look it up. I haven't even had time to study most of this myself. I really haven't, because I've been so busy writing the articles, and then I wrote a new one. I kept on writing new articles all the time. Didn't have time to consider all these things with the dates at any great length. There we go. This victory was 1286, we said here. This is in paragraph 12.3. And then what we found... Okay. So, right. But in the end, they did destroy Hazor completely, but that was not at this time of this victory of Deborah's and Barak's. So, and you notice the idea of volunteering was there in the song. It was the prominent idea of Jehovah's people volunteering to fight. That's an important concept, too. We just can't cover all the concepts all at once. Jabin, let's look at it again. There it is. So, that was from... Well, we didn't get the paragraph number. From 11.8. Okay. Right, that was from 11.8, paragraph 11.8 of the Crucible article, which is part 2. And Deborah was from 12 and 3. So 11.8 and 12 and 3. So it's in the latter part of the Crucible article where we can read about the chronology. This is the best chronology that... It's Jehovah's chronology is what we called it in this article. It's the genealogy that we call Jehovah's chronology. It's not our own chronology, really. It's just called the genealogy to give it its original idea that it was originally begun as a research into my own family name, which is Green, and that was... I started to find out a little bit more about when I stumbled on the connection to Greek mythology, and then I stumbled on to tying that into the Bible chronology. It was so good, so exciting. But the name, the genealogy, has been with it for a long time. The Blessed Genealogy has been with us since the beginning of my articles, I think. Early on, the first article was called Green in the series. So let's go on. It's Jehovah's chronology. Let's get that clear. Let's make that clear and keep it straight. It's not my chronology. It's Jehovah's chronology because it rings true on every front imaginable. And it's consistent with God's word. But that's why it rings true on all the historic fronts. Because it's consistent with God's word, which is the word of truth, it is true, and therefore it rings true on all the secular indices, let's call them, in all the secular histories. You know, it rings true in so many ways that it's just almost beyond understand. It's overwhelming. There's so many ways in which Jehovah's chronology rings true. I was so thrilled when I was writing this, all these articles. When I was writing these articles, I was so thrilled. I wasn't proud of anything. I could barely keep myself together enough to write it. There was no pride involved. It was just this massive amount of excitement and the thrill of being able to for the first time ever, not just for me, but possibly the first time ever for anybody, to ever understand the chronology of the world as an accurate chronology. It was so exciting. And still is. It still is. Still get the same thrill every time I touch on it. 2 Peter 2. However, Peter was talking about Jesus received this incredible glory from God, and he was transfigured before Peter and two other apostles. And prophecy is so phenomenal that it's brought about from God. And men speak from God as they're borne along by Holy Spirit. However, Peter goes on in chapter 2 of his second letter, there also came to be false prophets among the people, as there will also be false teachers among you. These very ones will quietly bring in destructive sects and will disown even the owner that bought them, bringing speedy destruction upon themselves. Meaning Jesus is the one who bought them. Furthermore, many will follow their acts of loose conduct, and on account of these, the way of the truth will be spoken of abusively. Also, with covetousness, they will exploit you with counterfeit words. But as for them, the judgment from of old is not moving slowly, but the destruction of them is not, and the destruction of them is not slumbering. Certainly, if God did not hold back from punishing the angels that sinned, but by throwing them into Tartarus, delivered them to pits of dense darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not hold back from punishing an ancient world, but kept Noah, a preacher of righteousness, safe with seven others when he brought a deluge upon a world of ungodly people, and by reducing the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them, setting a pattern for ungodly persons of things to come, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the indulgence of the law-defying people in loose conduct. For that righteous man, by what he saw and heard while dwelling among them from day to day, was tormenting his righteous soul by reason of their lawless deeds. Jehovah knows how to deliver people of godly devotion out of trial, but to reserve unrighteous people for the day of judgment to be cut off. Especially, however, those who go on after flesh with a desire to defile it, and who look down on lordship. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble at glorious ones, but speak abusively. Whereas angels, although they are greater in strength and power, do not bring against them an accusation in abusive terms, not doing so out of respect for Jehovah. But these men, like unreasoning animals born naturally to be caught and destroyed, will, in the things of which they are ignorant and speak abusively, even suffer destruction in their own course of destruction. wronging themselves as a reward for wrongdoing. They consider luxurious living in the daytime a pleasure. They are spots and blemishes, indulging with unrestrained delight in their deceptive teachings while feasting together with you. They have eyes full of adultery and unable to desist from sin, and they entice unsteady souls. They have a heart trained in covetousness. They are accursed children, abandoning the straight path. They have been misled. They have followed the path of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward of wrongdoing, but got a reproof for his own violation of what was right. A voiceless beast of burden, making utterance with the voice of a man, hindered the prophet's mad course. These are fountains without water and mists driven by a violent storm, and for them the blackness of darkness has been reserved. For they utter swelling expressions of no profit, and by the desires of the flesh and by loose habits they entice those who are just escaping from people who conduct themselves in error. While they are promising them freedom, they themselves are existing as slaves of corruption. For whoever is overcome by another is enslaved by this one. Certainly, if after having escaped from the defilements of the world by an accurate knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they get involved again with these very things and are overcome, the final conditions have become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have accurately known the path of righteousness than, after knowing it accurately, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. The saying of the true proverb has happened to them. The dog has returned to its own vomit, and the sow that was bathed to rolling in the mire. That concludes 2 Peter chapter 2. We have one more chapter in 2 Peter still remaining, but that's the end of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. So it's clear here that Peter has some definite views about the corruption that enslaves people in verse 19, and how some people are misleading others while they themselves are existing as slaves of corruption. Whereas in verse 20, it's clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the letter of Peter here, this 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, allows people to escape from the defilements of the world through the accurate knowledge of that one, Jesus. And that's the good news, right, about Jesus. This is the way that we can escape from the corruption of the world. But those who turn back to their corruption after they've known the good news, he uses the illustration of the dog returning to its vomit and the sow that was bathed returning to roll in the mire. It's like that. It's like that if they return again to corruption after having known the truth. But of course, you know, first they have to learn the truth accurately, of course, you know, before that could be true. It's not always that immediate. People don't always learn the truth immediately. As soon as they encounter it, they might not be open to learning it immediately. Not everybody learns about Jesus without a struggle, you know. Not everybody accepts Jesus, and not everyone's open to the good news. People are, you know, people don't necessarily want good news if they've been programmed by the world or conditioned by their teaching or the teaching of some other worldly system that teaches them some other form of, in, you know, philosophy, let's say, about the way things are. they're taught sometimes to not have any hope. The hope of salvation doesn't exist, you know, in the world. There's no good news about salvation and everlasting life, typically. There's no hope for everlasting life in the world unless it's from science. People look to science to try to get everlasting life right, or some worldly wisdom to try and find a way to get everlasting life, if they're even searching for it at all. Many people are not searching for everlasting life at all. They're just very much aware that they're going to be dying. And we all are aware of that. Even Christians are aware we're going to die. In this old system that in which we live now, that we're a part of, without really wanting to be a part of it. We don't really want to die necessarily. I mean, many of us may not be that eager to die. You know, it's not a great idea. In fact, we don't even think about death most of the time. Many of us, we just don't think about death. As we get older, we might think about it more, but it's just something we tend to put out of our minds. But look at this Noah, right? And Noah was saved, but he delivered the angels who sinned. Remember the angels who came down to earth and they had relations with the daughters of men? They were delivered to this place called Tartarus. But that's not the place, it's not a prison, which has been taught by some churches. It's a word that means the lowest place of the abyss. In other words, it's a place of debasement, or the lowest possible spiritual place, where these angels no longer have any spirituality at all. And they are the ones, these angels who are in the debased state, are the ones who are misleading the world into corrupt desires. They're misleading the world in all sorts of corrupt ways, because they themselves have been debased and cast down into this debased state after they sinned, just before the judgment came from Jehovah to provide the earthwide deluge that wiped out all of these living fleshly creatures on earth, right? These creatures, they were all killed, so these angels had to then leave their fleshly bodies again at that point when the flood came, and all the unrighteous mankind, humankind, were also killed at that time, all the original humankind. That's it for today. It's Wednesday, October 11th, 2023, 21:31 hours. I'm Ward Green with you again today. I actually did enjoy the study more than I actually thought I was going to. We had tree work done today, by the way. Quite a lot of work. And I love you very much. And this is Crow. And this is Cassie. And in my behalf, they are saying bye for now.